Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. Last show we left off talking about this false religion, and one of the items that we were talking about was dispensation. We see that word dispensation show up about four times in the Bible. It is the same word for stewardship, and for some reason or other they translate it dispensation. A lot of people don't understand what that means. It actually is defined as the management of a household or the household affairs, specifically the management and oversight and administrate of other properties, the office of a management of an overseer or stewardship. But it's translated dispensation, and from that people create whole dispensational theologies, and some of what they say about it is true, but some of it is just manufactured out of the imagination of men, which is idolatry. When you create an image of what really is true that is not true, and you worship that image, that is idolatry. And so this whole dispensationalism ends up being idolatry because it twists the truth away from what Christ is really telling you, so that you imagine you believe something, you hold it up as a belief of faith, but in reality it has taken you into false religion. And the word that we see translated dispensation sometimes and stewardship sometimes is oikonomia, which also appears as oikonomos, which is the word oik, meaning household, and nomos, meaning law. The law of the house, the rules of the house. It's that simple. And when we see that Paul talks about being done away with the law, we have to understand that the word law that he is using, nomos, is a very generic term. It means any kind of administrative regulations, rules. And of course, he makes reference to things like the circumcision and other rules that were set up by the government of Judea through the Pharisees, imposing upon people in order to obtain welfare in their system of Corban that made the word of God to none effect. And of course, all that was nailed to the cross. Anybody who got the baptism of Christ was cast out of that welfare system, which had been a snare. Paul tells us, David tells us over and over again in Proverbs and the Old Testament, they tell us that these welfare systems of men who exercise authority are a snare, and Christ says we are not to be that way. And Christians were not that way, and that is why Christians were persecuted, is they didn't apply to those systems that were run through the temples of countries like Rome and in those 127 countries that had gathered together in Ephesus. And we talked about the, do you not know that we make a living with these? This is our wages. They were actually talking about the people that were running things at the temple at Ephesus, where the Christians were accused of robbing the temple at Ephesus, built by 127 different countries as an underwriter depository with the strongest vault in all the Mediterranean to guarantee the Corban, the social welfare system of all these countries, these member states. And today we have social welfare in America called Social Security. In other countries it's called social insurance. And these are all linked by contracts, by treaties. And of course, we were told to make no covenants with them nor with their gods, gods being ruling judges. It was a common term used to address magistrates. It's even translated judges. And that's what they're talking about. You're not to make covenants with those gods where they become the ruling authorities. They call themselves benefactors, but they exercise authority one over the other, because that brings you into bondage and you can no longer answer to your good conscience according to God. But now you must answer to men who are like gods, God's many that Paul talks about. All this finally fits. I studied the seminary philosophies and theologies, and I kept coming up with questions, and now I see the answer. Jesus actually preached a kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God. But if you want the right to be ruled by God, you have to take back your responsibilities to yourself, to your family, to your neighbor. You have to take on those responsibilities and learn to live as a people, a peculiar people, by faith, hope, and charity. And the way to do that is to come together in intimate congregations, congregations of 10 or 12 families, 15 families, and take care of your social welfare. And because there are catastrophic events that sometimes happen, you link your congregation of 10 families, which is just a free assembly. It's not a corporation. It's not an association. It's a free assembly, and we show you in other places how to maintain that free assembly so that it doesn't become a corporation, doesn't become unincorporated association, because an unincorporated association is treated in the law as if it was incorporated. The only corporation that the church is interested in is the corporation of Christ, the body of Christ, the corpus of Christ. Christ established the church 2,000 years ago, even before Constantine, even before many of these other churches, and that's the church. And that church is the called out, the ecclesia, who come to serve the people. Now, who are those people? You and God in your heart must decide who those people are. And then you choose those guys as a minister, and you tithe to them so that they can take care of the needy of your congregation and your congregation of congregations. This was the secret, the mystery of how to seek the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God. Now, it was there at the apostles, it was there at the time of Paul, but there was persecution afoot. It wasn't until, you know, well after the fall of Jerusalem and the fall of the Roman Empire that persecution began to disappear. But then there was an apathy, and then about 1,000 years after Christ, there rose up a church that persecuted, killed millions upon millions of people, and drove the truth of the kingdom of God at hand out of the minds of the people. Then people had a reformation. They began to try to return, but unfortunately, ideas crept in, and people created eschatologies and theologies that covered the thinking so that you miss the simplicity of the gospel. It's just everything hinges on two things: to love God, which is a creator, a giver of life, and to love your neighbor as yourself in real ways, not just sit in your pew and love them, but actually take care of them, not only those in congregation with you, but according to the law of the red heifer, those, and the law of not oppressing the stranger in your midst. The law of the red heifer is simply foreign aid. And so you have to take care of social welfare, health, education, and welfare. You have to take care of the stranger in your midst. You have to take care of foreign aid. You personally. And you do this by coming together in a grassroots gathering, free assembly of people who don't want to exercise authority one over the other, like they do in democracies or indirect democracies that are sometimes called republics. Because a true pure republic, you can't do that, because the people are free from things public. But in an impure republic, which is actually an indirect democracy, people do exercise authority one over the other and take away the rights of the minority and impose restrictions on everybody because they are greedy for gain, because they are covetous, and they themselves are made merchandise. We go through that, and I just repeat that for all the new listeners, and we have lots of audios and books and articles that explain how this works. If you read in Matthew 20:15, it says, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good?" This is really important for us to understand, because in that oikonomia, this management of the household of God, you have to ask yourself, are you of the household of God? Are you God's servant? This is very important to comprehend and understand that this are you the stewardship of God, or are you the stewardship of the gods many of the world? Who are you working for? Who do you belong to? Because if you don't belong to God, it is not lawful for him to do what is not his. So therefore, you go out of the presence of God, and you cry out to him, but he will not hear your prayers, because you have sworn your allegiance, your faith, your full faith and credit, to the gods many of the world, the fathers of the earth, that you are not to have, you know, call no man on earth father. Don't look to anybody for your benefits but God. Do not force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. Forgive your neighbor any debt that you think he may owe you, because you have paid in. Cast your bread upon the waters. Let go of it. Nobody owes you anything. Now you're free. But you cannot stay free unless you love your neighbor as yourself. Love the ways of God. And this is the whole message of the gospel. He was setting people actually free in this world, and then therefore in the next, because you belong to God. You didn't belong to anybody else. Nobody else. You weren't back in the bondage of Egypt. The dog had not returned to his vomit. The pig had not returned to his mire, as is the case today. So when Jesus talks about in Matthew 22:21, they say unto him, Caesar's, referring to the coin, then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Very important. What belongs to God? What belongs to Caesar? Who do you belong to? Who do you pray to? Who do you swear by? The genius of Caesar or the genius of God? In your heart and in your mind and in the hearts and minds of those who will gather together with you. You see, that it's very important when you start to understand that religion is not what you think, as we've talked about in the earlier shows on this subject, but religion is how you take care of your duty to God and your fellow man. And your God has said, love thy neighbor as thyself. So that's your duty. Don't covet his goods. Don't steal from him. Don't bear false witness. All those other things, those are the entole, the commandments. Those aren't the nomos, the laws of regulations and ordinances of the Sanhedrin or the Congress. You see, you're under those laws. They were nailed to the cross in the days of Jesus Christ, because anybody who got the baptism of Christ was cast out of that system and no longer had to obey those regulations of the Sanhedrin. They said there is another king. They didn't have to obey the regulations of Caesar that were administrative of Caesar's house, because they didn't belong to Caesar's house. They belonged to God's house. God's house, you have to do everything by free will offerings. You can't. Nobody's going to force you to pay into the welfare of your neighbor. But you still have to do it in order to receive God's grace, because you have to love your neighbor as yourself. That's his commandment. You see, this is what they were doing. They were taking care of one another. They were even taking care of their neighbors and the strangers in their midst. They would help people all the time. Those that had, that shared with those that didn't have enough. Those who didn't have any coat were given a coat out of charity by those who had two coats, so that they made it through the hard times. And this was the message of Christianity. And this was what they were doing in Egypt when, you know, the fire and brimstone and plagues and what have you. Those things are all coming again. Are you ready to be a Christian? Because most of you are not being Christians now. You're not of the household of Christ. You're not operating like Christ. You're not administrating your household or each other's household in free will offerings. You're doing it all by compelled offerings. So your ministers, your priests, are down at those government offices where they exercise authority one over the other. Those are your benefactors. Those are your sugar daddies. Those are your fathers. The governments of the world have created a religion called socialism. And this is how they take care of their duty to their fellow men. They send out men with guns and collect from your neighbors and from you. And then those priests and ministers you call government officials, bureaucrats, whatever, they administer to the needy of your society. Amazing. That's your religion. It's not impure religion, because it's spotted by the world. As a matter of fact, it is the world. It is the world operating. The word world in that case, where it talks about pure religion not being spotted by the world, how you take care of the widows and orphans of your community unspotted from the world. That's pure religion. Unspotted from the world. The word world there means constitutional order or system of government. That government has created a religion by which it takes care of its obligation to the needy of its society. And that religion's in it, the priests and ministers of that religion carry Glocks. They carry the sword. They exercise authority. It's not about law enforcement if somebody's murdering or killing or anything like that. It's about your religion, how you take care of the needy of your society, you know, the welfare. So let's take a look. Is there any kind of fraud in your welfare? Could there be thieves and robbers and moths and rust eating up the money that has been put in your welfare system? Fraud and abuse in the federal programs. Now, I'm not political. I'm not interested. I could do this in Australia. I could do it in England. I could do it in Holland. I could do it in any country. So I'm not picking on the country. I'm just showing you a precept, a principle of righteousness and unrighteousness. What's unrighteousness? Welfare checks are supplied through a federal program called Temporary Aid for Needy Families, combined federal and state TANF. Spending was about $26 billion in 2006. In 2009, the federal government will spend $25 billion on rental aid for low-income households and about $8 billion on public housing projects. That's about 3% of the total federal budget. And according to this fraud and abuse in federal programs by Chris Edwards and Tad DeHaven, there is this corruption in the system. But that's not the only welfare that there is. There's another system of welfare going on through the governments of the world. And it's corporate welfare. And the definition of corporate welfare is financial aid, such as a subsidy provided by a government to corporations or other businesses. And the Cato Institute estimated that in 2002, these are old figures, $93 billion were devoted to corporate welfare. This is about 5% of the federal budget. So 3% of that other welfare, 5% corporate welfare. Now these corporations, they're not necessarily, and this was only in 2002. Now there's billions of dollars every year, and some years it was huge, you know, like the bailout. That's a huge, that money didn't go to people. That went to corporations, corporate banks. There's also another farm subsidies. This is also welfare. The largest fraction of corporate welfare spending, about 40%, went through the Department of Agriculture. Most of it in the form of farm subsidies. The more money the assets you have, the more government assistance you get. Conversely, social welfare programs are set up that the more money and assets you have, the less government assistance you get. The result is that the absolute largest 7% of the corporate farming operations receives 45% of all subsidies. So instead of protecting family farms, you know, down there where the guy's working 16, 17 hours a day, their subsidies actually enhance the ability of large industrial farming operations, which is where most of your food is tainted by chemicals and bad food processing and hormones injected into and antibiotics injected into your food source. And now with the Monsanto, GMOs and everything, this is all large corporate farms. And the small farms are driven out of business. And we've seen this going on for decades now. There were years ago, you know, Willie Nelson was out singing to protect the family farm. Well, they're gone anyway. You know, great press for a little while, but they're ticking away at it. Every year, they're ticking away at it. And now your food source is completely out of your reach. Now there is a movement, CSAs, community-supported agriculture, and we encourage that. And seed saving, we encourage that amongst the congregations, the free assembly of the people. But there's not very many people in these free assemblies because people don't want to take back their responsibilities. They just want their rights. And unfortunately, you can't have them without taking back your responsibilities. Rights are correlative to responsibilities. You have to take them back. Now, there are other corporate giants like Walmart, study of Good Jobs First found that 244 Walmarts around the country had received over $1 billion in government favors. Now, that's just government favors. So now let's look at the big picture. The final total is $59 billion, 3% of the total federal budget for regular welfare, and $92 billion, 5% of the total federal budget for corporations. So the government spends roughly 50% more on corporate welfare, which really doesn't need it, than it does on particular public assistance programs. Now, I can take this in a real complex way much, much farther. You know, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, there was a government agricultural program where the government bought grain from grain farmers. The farmer himself had to put the grain in registered silos that, you know, had to meet certain specifications. Now they put a seal on that this grain now belonged to the federal government. When the farmer, you know, when the price of grain went up, that farmer could buy back that grain. That farmer who grew it could buy back that grain at a small little interest payment that didn't amount to much, and was covered in the fact that the grain went up. This moderated the control of the price of grain so it didn't have these tremendous influxes and increases and drops. If it dropped too much, the farmer lost money and he went out of business, couldn't pay his bills. If it went up too much, then the consumer was affected. So this way he was encouraged to store grain, and we used to have 6 or 7 years of storage of grain for the entire country on local farms in the custody and control of the farmers who raised it. It belonged to the federal government, but was easy to buy back when grain values went up, because he could buy it back and then slightly inflated price when the price was up, and he could do it when he chose. Now, we should be doing that kind of thing through the church. The church should be buying grain in storage, not putting in big, huge central storage buildings down in Salt Lake City, but right on the farm. To buy that grain on the farm and put it in grain silos and mark it belonging to the church. It's now church property. And it's there to be bought back or used by the church to feed the needy of society. We used to do those kinds of things in the church centuries ago. Used to help take care. I mean, that's what the priests of Egypt kept, the grain silos. Those priests were government workers. Bureaucrats. They controlled the grain. Rome went from a free republic to a democracy to an empire, totalitarian dictatorship, because the government, rich men in government, learned to control the grain and controlled the price of grain, because grain is a unique food commodity. I mean, you can milk lots of cows and get lots of milk, but you can't preserve that milk. I mean, unless you put it in cheese, it's going to go bad. The same with vegetables and fruits. You can freeze dry them now and everything, but in ages past, the one commodity that you could store for years and years and years that could feed people during hard times was grain. Now, today, there isn't 30 days' supply of grain in the world for world consumption needs. If you start having crop failures, the people of the world will starve like nobody's business. You won't even believe it. Anyway, I gave you a little glimpse there at other kinds of welfare other than the social welfare that you think is so important to sustain your society, which is done by the temples of your government. Those welfare offices, those are the temples, because if you go back to the pagan temples of Rome, that was their welfare office. Right there you would go, this little building on the side, and that's where you get your grain handouts and bread handouts to help you if you were short. Now, sometimes half of Rome was on government welfare, and you'll see that today in America that same truth is a reality, that the people are on this welfare. But the fact that you have corporations on the welfare is just amazing. Now, we haven't even touched the red heifer, foreign aid. How much money goes out in foreign aid? And we haven't touched on actual corruption. We're just talking about the false and fallacies of these programs of welfare, that they're not actually helping people as much as you think. The welfare to the individual is actually weakening the poor. That's why we have whole sections of cities that nobody can even hardly go into, is because crime is rampant and that criminal element is sustained by all those people getting welfare checks. If they weren't getting those welfare checks, the criminal element would have to go out and get a real job. And you would have to maybe fight some of them for a while and clean up the city, because some of them are not going to repent. But your system of social welfare is increasing crime. It is feeding and encouraging crime. It is encouraging sloth. It is weakening the poor. There's over 1,800 federal subsidy programs in the government. And what the federal government is a vast money transfer machine, taking money from one group and giving it to another. And you think, well, that's to help the poor out. But who does it really help out? And we were just showing you that in the case of corporate farms, it's helping out the wrong guy. In the case of bailouts, it helped the bankers. But anyway, we'll be back to Keys to the Kingdom in a moment. So welcome back. If all the banks failed and they sold them, we've gone through this before, if they had to sell off their assets, other people could come and buy them 10 cents on the dollar and you wouldn't lose a dime of your money in the bank. You wouldn't lose a dime. What would happen is they would be forced to renegotiate your loans. Your $400,000 house, they would renegotiate that loan for $150,000. You could have stayed in your home. You wouldn't have lost your life savings. You wouldn't have had to move. You could have met those mortgage payments. And millions upon millions of people that were displaced would not have been displaced. And millions of people that are now on food stamps would not have to be on food stamps. The bailout, it was completely contrary to what the Bible says. You were to forgive those debts. And if you had allowed those banks to fail, they could have sold off their assets 10 cents on the dollar. That means that somebody could come in with money, buy your mortgage for 10 cents on the dollar. You owe $200,000. They could buy that for $20,000. A corporation could come in and buy that. Now, this isn't the best way to do it. It's what they did in the old SNL debacle years and years ago. But corporation, people incorporated, went in, bid on those mortgages, 20 cents on the dollar, buy a $200,000 mortgage for $20,000. Then they went to the owner and they told the owner, how much can you come up with right now? How much money could you come up with right now? He owes $200,000. If you can come up with $40,000, $50,000, $60,000, they might sell you that mortgage right then and there on the spot. So now you canceled your $200,000 debt by coming up with $50,000. And the guy who bid on that debt, he makes $30,000 in a week. He turns around and goes and bids on more. Now, personally, I think that the mortgage holder, I mean the person who had the mortgage himself, should be allowed to bid. He should be able to bid. He could have gone, and if he could get enough money together, he could have gone and bought that mortgage for 10 cents on the dollar, maybe 15 cents on the dollar. And he would have been out of debt. And the bank wouldn't have lost anything, because you're dealing with a fractional reserve system. They are actually loaning out 10 times what they actually have on the deposit. So if they just get 10%, they're still okay. They can still pay off everything they owe. That's the way the banking works. And guys in banking knew that worked. But what they wanted is this huge $700 billion buyout, because this was an influx of capital, and they would just went around and spend it on other things. You know, this was their, they were celebrating with huge, and they were so obvious about it, even the media got a hold of it. We've already had shows on the buyout, so let's go back to things like Medicare, Medicaid, housing programs, student aid, farm subsidies, etc. Losses to federal taxpayers from fraud. This is from fraud. This is not the fact that this is a bad way to do things, and the destruction of the poor, the weakening of the poor, the weakening of society in general. And I'll show you why that's a weakening of society too. We're talking about fraud and abuse and other types of improper payments in the ballpark of $100 billion a year. 10 years, that's $100 billion. That's a lot of money. And the figures are actually say or more because this is an estimated figure. These are lowball figures. $1.2 billion in claims each year by computer, generally without human eyes checking them for accuracy, ever. Just run through the computer. Government Accountability Office estimates that there are about $17 billion of improper Medicare payments each year, including fraudulent, erroneous overpayments to healthcare providers. $17 billion. He believes that as much as 20% of the federal health program budget are consumed by fraud and abuse. We're not saying anything about the fact of prescribing medications that are probably bad for you and prescribing treatment that is probably not necessary. The fact that it degenerates society in general. We're talking about actual overt fraud and abuse, just lying, didn't happen, and you're charging somebody for it, which would be about $85 billion for Medicare alone in abuse. Now, these are their statistics, and these are actually government statistics in many cases. A high school dropout with a laptop computer was able to single-handedly cheat Medicare out of $105 million by electronically submitting 140,000 fraudulent claims over 4 years for equipment and services. This is $105 million, one high school dropout and a laptop. Now, there are more sophisticated people out there that nobody has caught yet. Doctors receive kickbacks. It's usually these guys who get caught are really stupid about what they're doing. In 2008, reports by the Senate investigating found that 30% of medical equipment reimbursement that they examined appeared to be fraudulent. 30% that they investigated. They didn't investigate all of it. 30% of what they investigated was fraudulent. And this is only what they were able to uncover, which is very difficult because of the way the system is set up. I mean, it's an overwhelming task. And of course, it costs you millions of dollars to go and investigate it because you have to hire all kinds of people. The cost of Medicare home health care coverage soared 44% over the last 5 years. Fraud appears to be an important cause in that increase. The GAO puts the cost of improper Medicaid payments at $33 billion. Now, we've been throwing out figures, $96 billion, $35 billion, $33 billion. These are not overlapping figures. This is just in Medicaid, or about 10.5% of the program's total spending is improper Medicaid payments. But if 20% of the program's cost amounts to, the amount is not $33 billion, but $63 billion annually lost. 10 years of that, $630 billion. We're dealing with $1 trillion. This is where it's going, and they know it's going there. The problem is the system is fundamentally flawed. In one recent case, the University of Medicine and Dentistry in New Jersey double-billed Medicaid repeatedly over the years by directly submitting claims for outpatient physician services, even as the doctors working in the hospital's outpatient centers were submitting their own claims for exactly the same procedure. And they just kept paying it for years and years and years. And nobody caught it because it is such a boondoggle, because it's not grassroots, it's top down. It's unbelievable. Now, and housing subsidy, that's another whole section. We got $63 billion over here, we got $45 billion over here, and we haven't even got into the housing subsidies. 1971, Time discussed a scandal of the Federal Housing Administration in which real estate speculators used the program to make huge profits at the expense of the poor through what amounts to sheer fraud. And it becomes almost impossible to stop. You mean you're worried about some thug on the street mugging somebody. You know, I know a guy down in the Fresno area that bought a piece of property for less than $40,000, turned around in a few weeks and sold it to the federal government for $400,000 because he knew they were looking for a place for the post office. And he had inside friends. He's got mafia ties, go way back. He's in the trash business. He had a guy living, he owned the property that surrounded a guy who lived on the corner, a quadriplegic who had lived there since he was 18 years old and ran a business from his stretcher because he's a quadriplegic, he can't walk. Ran a business there as he supervised other people in the manufacture of things in this big shop that he inherited when his parents were killed when he was 18 years old and he became a quadriplegic. And this mafia type guy who entertains judges and political guys all the time is well thought of by all the people who come to his big parties and barbecues, wanted that property. And he sicked every single government inspector on this guy until he eventually ended up bankrupting him almost, where he couldn't even run his business anymore. And because of the fines, and the guy became belligerent against all these people coming against him. I mean, they were fining him because he had an uncovered electrical cord that ran over to his bed that he wheels himself around with in his shop. He has to have a cord that goes to it because it has to be, he can't move it. It has to be electrically moved. And of course, a lot of this equipment he designed himself and had people build for him because he's a quadriplegic. He can barely move his arms. He can pull himself up a little bit by these rings, but that's about it. And he was fine because of the cord that goes to his stretcher and all kinds of other things. It was unbelievable what went on. He was actually even jailed. And the federal courts finally tried to do something about it, but nobody would hardly help him. We tried to, but we had limited resources. And we have limited resources because you guys all think you're saved because you believe in Jesus. And you're not tending to the weightier matters that Christ said you should have been attending to, which is law, judgment, mercy, and faith. That guy didn't get mercy. He lost his property. You know, we tried to get him united back with his own family. There'd been rifts there with his own family. It was just a horrible story. Meanwhile, this mafia type guy who is snoozing and schmoozing with all the judges and politicians because he can donate $100,000 to them because he just made $400,000 on a $40,000 land transaction. Well, anyway, the point is this is where all this money is going. You're accumulating offices of power. Your priests and ministers have power. They can force you to contribute. They have billions upon billions of dollars. You don't think that's going to bring corruption? It did at the time of Christ. Christ talks about it. Thieves and robbers, because you put all your money in this giant treasury. That's not the way the kingdom works. Anyway, you go back to HUD in the 1980s, huge scandal broke out in the Department of Housing and Urban Development involving influence peddling and gross mismanagement costing taxpayers billions and billions of dollars. Senior HUD staffs were using their positions for personal gain, and when they left HUD, they used their inside contacts to win subsidies and contracts with these people that they have made rich by distributing this money. And the cases go on year after year after year. There's about $1 billion in erroneous, fraudulent overpayments of these subsidies each year, according to the GAO. And that's just what they find. Public housing authorities, the PHA, they call it. Public housing is another area of abuse. HUD provides about $8 billion a year to more than 2,000 PHA. The PHA are infamous for their mismanagement, corruption, and wasteful spending. It just goes on and on. HUD gave PHAs $35 million to tear down a dilapidated public housing and replace it with new affordable housing. 6 years later, half of the money was gone, and only three houses were built. $35 million, three houses. So half of that is over $15 million spent to build three houses for the poor. The agencies frittered away its money on staff, salaries, and consultants instead of selling new houses to low-income buyers who would actually have to pay in. And that's another thing. I can show you in Africa that somebody got the idea, let's build this city for the poor. And they built these little kind of round dome-type houses. They built thousands of them, and they put them on streets where there was a little bit of running water. It was very primitive, but the people were just living in abject poverty. You come back just a few years later, the people have just destroyed these houses. The doors are off their hinges. The windows are all broken. The plumbing has been pulled out of the streets. And there's garbage everywhere. Why? Because you just gave it to the people. You didn't make them participate in it. You know, low-cost housing should always be the product of people work. I've told the story before of my daughter selling low-cost. She was going to sell house. She's real estate. She was going to sell these houses for HUD. And so they were going around and looking at the houses so she could list them. One house after another. Every house until 2 o'clock in the afternoon that they went into. And then, of course, the HUD guy had to go away because 2 o'clock, he'd been working all day. You know, thought that was a big day. And all he's doing is driving around looking at these air-conditioned homes that they were going to sell so they could build these, you know, waste another $35 million building some sort of low-cost housing. And in it are women with multiple children by multiple husbands still in their pajamas all the way till 2 o'clock in the afternoon. They drive into the last house, and in there, in the driveway, is about $50,000 worth of SUV and boat. And the house of this low-cost housing that your tax dollars are paying for. In it, a woman is in the house with her multiple children. And my daughter asked the guy, who owns the SUV and the boat? The guy, HUD guy. Better you don't ask about that. It probably belongs to her boyfriend. Her boyfriend's living there in the low-cost housing. You see, the system is fundamentally flawed because it is contrary to the kingdom of God. It is exactly what was going on in Rome and exactly what bankrupt Rome. You can't do it that way. Catherine Austin Fitz worked for HUD, uncovered the fact that millions and millions and millions of dollars were being funneled off for who knows where, tried to investigate it. She was high up. And they set the IRS on her. This was years ago. This isn't like your news scandal. Like, oh my gosh, has this ever happened before? It happens all the time. She worked for who? Bush. She had promoted getting Bush elected, got this job because she had been this big fundraiser. But then she found corruption. She tried to expose it. And they were on her like a cat on a mouse. Like a mountain lion. They just gobbled her up. They did all kinds of terrible things to her. She's a pretty smart lady, and she's recovered pretty well from it. Should we get into student loans? I mean, we can go on about this all day long. Well, we talked about farm subsidies, other federal programs. You know, I have a huge amount of notes here. I just go on. Billions upon billions upon billions of dollars. Look up Malcolm Sparrow's report on this. You talk about pirates. You've elected pirates, and I don't care, Democrat, Republican, Libertarian. You've created offices of power. Men who seek power will seek office, and they will, thieves and robbers will break it up. The kingdom of God, the treasury of the kingdom of God, is not a golden calf. It's not a central bank. It's in your pocket. But you come together in free assemblies, and you work together as a people to help take care of one another. And you don't need that. A fellow who, his wife was from Korea, he had gone back there, and he was telling me, in Korea, poor don't go into the banks. They're not welcome in the banks. That's just for rich people. But they get together, and they form loan co-ops and buying co-ops. And because they come together, they create these bonds. Because they help one another out, they help each other start businesses, they help each other with their family problems. That's church. That's what you're supposed to be doing in church, because that's pure religion. Pure religion is fulfilling your obligation, your duties to God and your fellow man. That's what religion is. It's not what you think. You see, and I've repeated this in show after show, and you can go back and read the articles, and we've got new articles coming up on this. But I have to repeat it. I'm showing you, you've gone the wrong way. You've gone away from the kingdom. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. Direction is what's important. Are you going that way or are you going this way? You've been going the wrong way. And your churches have been letting you go the wrong way as they sing you to sleep. You need to repent. You need to turn around. You need to go back the other way. You need to gather together. And we're doing our humble best with our limited resources to form this network. And we've got, you know, I set it up electronically so you could join in your local area a network. But you have to make it happen. You have to connect and form congregations of record. And you have to start investing in those congregations of record. Okay, you got 10 families in a congregation of record. You're going to have to take money every week and give it to your pastor, your minister, of your choice. You choose him. And then he takes that money, puts an ad in the paper, and tries to get more people to come to a Bible study so that they can understand what the true gospel of the kingdom is, where you're supposed to be seeking righteousness and stop coveting your neighbor's goods. Stop looking to the fathers of the earth to solve your problems, because all that does is bring tyranny. As long as you look to government to solve your problems, you will always suffer tyranny. Common statement at the time of the American Revolution, that forgotten today, not taught today in your public schools. We didn't have mostly public schools. We had mostly private education until the 1900s. And now you want to know what's happened? You're not learning the truth. You're not learning it in your churches. You're not learning it in your schools. You need to start homeschooling, home churching, gathering together in free assemblies. Start taking care of the needy in your community and in your congregation, and start sacrificing for one another, because that is the nature of Christ. And if Christ is in you, what's the problem? So we didn't even get to talking about where we left off in the last show, part of this series. We were talking in Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, those early Colossians, those early Roman Christians, they understood this. They knew what they were doing. They saw the social welfare system eating out the heart of their society, destroying their republic. They couldn't go back. Because most people didn't want to go back. Most people are going to want those benefits. Most people are going to want to eat at that trough. The pig wants to wallow in his mire. The dog wants to lick up his vomit. There's nothing you can do. That's where they want to go. What you can do is about yourself. And seek ye the others who are seeking the kingdom of God. Gather with them. This is... The Tea Party guys are going to run into frustration after frustration after frustration. If they want to go that way, go that way. But I tell you that in their spare time, they need to be seeking the kingdom. They need to be gathering together and taking the burden off of your government. In other words, taking the responsibilities back. And the government shouldn't complain about what I'm preaching, because I'm preaching homeschooling. The more people that homeschool, they'll still be taxed to pay for the public schools. I can't do anything about that because you're so far from the kingdom. You know, it's like I'm not going to bring you a dry towel. You're still drowning. You got to start swimming to shore, to the rock. You got to start wading up onto the shore to get up on the rock. When you get up on the rock, I'll dry you off. I'll bring a towel. Right now, you're all wet, and it ain't from the baptism of Christ. Your baptism is the baptism of Herod. You need to repent and turn around and go the other way. When you come out, then we can do something about setting you free. I tell you, that's what will set you free, is return to the ways of Christ. That's what the what Christ was preaching is a way, and you're not going that way now. You've been going the other way. Turn around. You're not going to control Caesar. He's out of control in every country. But you can repent and turn around and seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. Start forming those free assemblies that take care of the needy of your society, because that system's going to fail. This is your only hope. Titus, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Not doing what he said, they're going to the fathers of the earth. Go read our articles on that. Being abominable and disobedient. And unto every good works, reprobate. Oh, you mentioned works. You mentioned gathering together, taking care of the needy. Oh, that's works. We're not saved by works. We're saved by thinking a thought. Stop thinking that ridiculousness. Start turning around. Start repenting. James 1:3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. If you don't walk this walk, if you just talk this talk and don't walk the walk, you're not going to learn anything. James was the brother of Jesus Christ. He understood the kingdom. He doesn't really contradict Paul. You're just taking Paul out of context. Paul says, you got to work. We've already seen that in the last show. James 2:20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And that's my point. You're not doing what the early church did. You say, all I have to do is believe. But your faith is dead because you're not working. The fact that you constantly go back and, oh, I don't have to do anything. I can just sit there in my office and I can page through my Bible, or I can look at my online Bible software and I can pull up verse after verse after verse and just say, oh, this proves I'm right. This proves I'm right. This proves I'm saved. This proves I'm saved. This proves I love Jesus. But you're not walking the walk. You're not doing what Christ said to do. If you believed in him, why wouldn't you be anxious to do that? And of course you would be. But your faith is dead. It's all conjured up. It's all your idolatry. You've created an image of God in your mind, and you worship that image, and you use the sheets of the Bible, the verses of the Bible, to prop up that image. It's idolatry. Repent. Turn around. Worketh patience if you live by faith. You're not living by faith. You're living by the fathers of the earth. You have returned to the vomit of Egypt. You are back in the bondage of Egypt, worse than it was in Egypt. And you need to repent. You need to turn around. You need to go the other way. James 3:13. Who is wise, a wise man, and endued with the knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. That's what you need to be doing in those works, where the church being the entire social welfare of Christians who would not eat at the altars of the civic altars of Romans' social welfare system, because it was run by men who called themselves benefactors but exercised authority one over the other. And Jesus said it was not to be that way with you. And it is. So you don't know Jesus. You're not following Jesus. You don't believe in Jesus. And you ministers out there have been leading people away from the gospel of the kingdom preached by Paul to those people who are doing what I'm telling you about and not doing what you think Christ is all about. Repent. Turn around. Till then, and until we meet again, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.